So people often ask me to describe Authentic Life Church. Who is Authentic Life? What makes them unique? What makes them special? And I think there's a lot of things that we could be described by many words that could describe our church body. But I think there are two words, and I've shared this with you before. I think there are two words that I believe give an accurate estimate of who we are and who we want to be. And those two words are this: real relationships. Real relationships. One of the biggest things that you'll see people complain about with the church, right, is that they're hypocrites or something of that sort. We want to be the same people that we are on Sunday morning that we are throughout the week. Amen, church, right? I want to be the same man behind the pulpit that I am behind closed doors with my kiddos and with my wife and with my neighbors. So real relationships with Jesus and then with one another. So first and ultimately, we want to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to know Him, right? That's where it starts. We want to grow in our faith, grow in our understanding of who He is and what He wants of us, and grow into who Christ has called us to be. So seeking and pursuing a relationship with Jesus that is real, that is authentic. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible tells us that believers, those that were following Christ, were first called Christians at Antioch. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And to be honest with you, we look at it and we wear that as a badge of honor, right? I mean, maybe we are Christians, but at that point it was like, oh, you're one of those Christians. It was a derogatory term. But here's what it came from. The name Christians described the believers as followers of Christ. Those that were of the party of Christ. Those that followed Christ. Christ followers. It wasn't something that they came up with on their own. It was given to them by outsiders. And that's important. Those that did not follow Jesus, they saw these people, they saw the church, they saw people that had given their life to Jesus and called them Christians. Why? Because, church, their lives reflected their relationship with Christ. Their lives reflected their relationship with Christ. It wasn't just a cool name or a title or something that we could put on our car or our Facebook status. Amen, church? Right, it was identified who they were. They were authentic followers, real followers of Jesus Christ. It's often been said if you were put on trial and the question was, is this person guilty of following Christ, would you be rendered guilty or not? Right? We want to say yes to that. That's what was happening here. They were authentic followers of Christ. They pursued a real relationship with Jesus. And so we as a church body, we want our lives to reflect that we are real. That we truly do love and follow Christ. That we have a real relationship with Him. So we want to have that relationship with Jesus. And second is this. We want to pursue real relationships with one another. And a real relationship with other people consists of both the good and the bad. Amen? Let's try that again. We know that, man. If you're in a relationship with anybody, there's good and there's bad. Right, church? In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible instructs us that we are to rejoice with one another and weep with one another. We're to celebrate with one another. We're to suffer with one another. And everything in between. It can be really easy for us to be good at the celebrating and rejoicing with others, but then it becomes really easy for us to flee when the other one comes. So the good and the bad and everything in between, to be a real family. Anybody from a large family? Anybody from a close family? Right? From a close family? God is good, and so I grew up in a large family, but we were also a close family. In our family, there's a lot of differences, right? There are a lot of things that make us unique and differences among us. Our personalities are different. Our strengths and our weaknesses are different. The things we like and we don't like are different. We differ in the way we do a lot of things, but there's that common bond. There's that common unity within our family. We are strong when it comes to being a family. You ever see families like that? Hopefully yours was like that, but we were strong when it came to being a family. We are strong. Regardless of diversity, there was that common bond. And it was really quite interesting, really kind of funny, because many of our friends growing up would call our parents mom and dad. They would call our grandparents, right, Grandma, Grandpa Cash, or Grandma, Grandpa, they would call them those things, the Grandma, Grandpa Vanderford. They took ownership of my family is what was happening, church, right? They would call, still to this day, I was pastoring a church in Kansas City, right, before we moved down here, and we had an Uncle Steve and an Aunt Denise. They became Uncle Steve and Aunt Denise to everybody, right? That's just kind of how it worked. They loved the family feel that we had and the togetherness that we had and that we tried to pursue and protect it. It was refreshing for them to see a family that close. Because when we look out throughout society, families are broken. All families are broken, right? But that's what they were used to. They liked a family that liked being around each other. They liked a family that did things together. So they would kind of consider themselves adopted into our family. Does that make sense? And it was good. But our family definitely has its difficulties and its struggles. By no means were we or are we anywhere near perfect. But I would like to say that we, for the most part, are real. We're authentic as a family. There are still hard times as a family. Any relationship's going to have the good and the hard times. But we protect one another. We help one another. Growing up, we would all get together and do life with one another. And to my friends, that was attractive. They wanted in. I remember growing up, we didn't have the bell outside. We had my dad's loud voice, you know. He would go to the door and say, time for dinner, or something like that, right? And we went in. Other families are like, what are you doing? We're going to go have dinner with our family. You guys do that? You know, it was odd for them, but they loved it. They wanted in on that. And for us as a church body, as we pursue growing in Christ and pursue growing together, Lori said it this morning, connecting people to Jesus, growing together, right? It's very biblical, right? Living for Him, it's important. As we pursue Christ and grow together, that we need each other. Sunday morning isn't something that you just come to if you have the time for it. It's the church family. All throughout the week, we need each other, right? We are stronger together. We are better together. We are better together as a family. Too often, we see conflict within a church body, and conflict happens everywhere. Why? Because we're people, right? There's no perfect person here. Let's just lay that out, right? But we're people. But we see conflict happen in a church, and many times we see the church respond the same way the world does, with division and even splits. I was visiting with another pastor on Facebook today, and they got to a point where they had to close their doors. That ought not to be within the family of God. Amen, church? The world around us, church, they see this. They are watching. Those around us that do not know Jesus as their Savior, they see this division amongst those that claim to know and love Christ. They see division amongst those that follow Christ, and they see no difference many times. They think, I already have hardship in my family and my relationships. I already had a girlfriend or a husband leave me. I already had kids that don't. You get what I'm saying? And then so they're like, what? I don't need that. I don't need that. So it's vital, church, that we remain focused and devoted to what Jesus built. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus built His church, and He built it, church, to be unified. He built His church to have unity. That's a common theme we see throughout the New Testament, well, really throughout Scripture, but throughout the New Testament church is the common theme of unity. It's consistent throughout the New Testament church that God's people and the church are unified. And I'll tell you what, we live in a broken world, don't we? We live in a world where brokenness seems to reign, where division seems to win, where unity is a foreign concept. The culture around us suggests that cutting and running is the way to go. And at least people, by the way, God designed us to be in community and relationships. We get that, right? He designed us to be that way. And at least people that God created in His image that were created for community, it leaves them without. Satan's no dummy. He knows what he's doing. He can separate a relationship and divide up a community or a family. He claims victory. Are you with me, church? And so we have people throughout our world that were created for community without community. And so what does it do? It leaves them longing for love. It leaves them begging for a relationship. And then they start looking for it in places they shouldn't be looking for relationships. God created us, mankind, to be in a relationship with Him and with one another. To walk with Him and to walk with one another. We talked about this last week where we showed a t-shirt where somebody had created it that said, unchurched follower of Jesus. That's unbiblical. You just don't see that in God's word. Often I'm half serious and half joking when I say this, but I often say that God had to include relationship reminders throughout God's word because we aren't that good at it. Even those that are good at relationships still, compared to what God wants, still aren't that good at it. Amen? Right? That's why he has to remind us. And there's a lot of truth to that. It's a little funny, like we're not good at that. But the reality is this. It is written so often in God's word for us. Reminders about unity, how to resolve conflicts, standing firm together, encouraging one another. Because it is that important, church. It's that important. One time it makes it into God's word, it's important. But it's repetitive. Right? It's repetitive. We're going to be looking at Ephesians today, but we can look at it throughout the whole book of, throughout the whole New Testament. So the question is this, as a church family, do we imitate and reflect the world when it comes to relationships? This is our choice. Do we reflect the world when it comes to relationships and a family, or do we reflect and imitate Christ and what he wants? Do we become comfortable and okay with fleeing? Do we become okay with division? Or will we fight for unity? For us at Authentic Life, as we pursue Jesus, I want us to see what God's word has to say in regard to us being united, to us being in fellowship with first of all, with him. We've talked about that, but today with one another. What does that picture look like? We could look at a lot of different passages on what it looks like to be family, but we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 4 today. As we looked at last week out of Acts chapter 2, just this three-week series that we're doing in the middle of Mark. By the way, if you're missing Mark, we'll be right back into it next week, Mark chapter 8. But we looked at Acts chapter 2, and you have the gospel preached. Peter gets up there, and he preaches the word of God, the gospel, to thousands. And many, they say, they're pierced to the heart. What do? Repent, right? Repent. So they repent of their sins and they place their faith in Jesus, so they're saved. And then we see this portrait of unity in the body of Christ. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So to the word of God and what they were teaching and following that, to fellowship, which is partnership and sharing and doing life together, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They were united in their dependency on God. They were devoted to prayer. But see that picture that this first century church exampled for us, unity, togetherness, doing life together, following Jesus together. They didn't all just stick in their house. I've said this before, but our houses get closer and closer and we know our neighbors less and less, right? But unity, togetherness, doing life together, following Jesus together is biblical. And they got it. They understood that they were stronger and better together as they followed Jesus. Church, it is vital that we understand that. It's vital that we understand that we are stronger and better together as we follow Jesus. Why? Because it's his design. He created us to be in a relationship with him and with one another and to do life together. The question many times is this: how? What does that look like? How do we do this? And so in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we're going to bring our focus to that. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please grab one of the Bibles at the end of the row. That's our gift to you. Take it with you. How do we have this unity? What does Jesus want for his church, for the whole church, right? All those that are saved. But for us, the local church, what does he want for that? Once saved, we are, the Bible tells us, fully adopted into the family of God. We now have eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. I've said this before, but you all are stuck with me if you're saved. Amen? Right? And I'm stuck with you, right? That's just how it works. So what does it look like to have this family of God? How do we act? How do we live with one another? In your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 6. Would you guys stand with me as we look to God's word this morning? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you've got the Bible there, it'll be up on the screen as well. God's word says this: therefore I... That's Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. The prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word this morning, just to stand and honor you, God. Thank you for being a God that we can be in awe of, as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Just the work that you do. But God, help us be devoted, as we looked at last week, to the Word of God. Help us not sway from the Word of God, regardless of what culture does. God, help us not sway from our devotion to partnership and fellowship and unity while the world around us does. God, help us stay focused on remembering you, as we're going to do this morning with the Lord's Supper. And what you did for us, Jesus. And God, help us stay devoted to prayer. Help us be dependent on you. But God, we pray, Lord, today that we would have ears to hear. We pray, God, that we would listen to what you have to say. God, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us, God. Grow us today. We ask that we would be different from the time we came in here today because of you working in us. And so, God, be in charge today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, when I pray God be in charge, God is always in charge. Amen. He is sovereign over all things, but it's more focused on us recognizing that. So leading up, just to give you a little bit of background and what Paul, kind of how Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, Paul has spent the first three chapters in Ephesians talking about doctrine. He's teaching, right? He's teaching doctrine and principles and our position in Christ. Who are we in Christ? He talks about how we were once unrighteous, right? And now when we make Jesus Lord of our life, when we're saved, He alone makes us righteous. Previously unworthy sinners, and now as Christ followers, He alone has made us worthy of that salvation. Only because of Him and His grace. We were guilty of sin, but because of Christ's work on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, Jesus now makes us blameless. All because He took on our penalty and paid our price. So that's our position in Christ, that we are saved. We're His. We're in His family. And when we come to chapter 4, Paul begins to transition from doctrine to duty, right? From doctrine to duty. He transitions from talking about our position in Christ and really just teaching what's our position in Christ, our salvation in Christ. Now he's going to talk about our behavior as we live for Christ. So this is where we begin to live it out, to not only be hearers but doers of the word. It's typical, if you pay attention to the books that God used for Paul to write, it's typical of Paul. He's going to say, here's your instruction, here's your doctrine, here's the truth, right? And then here's how you live it out. We need that, don't we? Like, here's the truth, now here's how you do it. I'll say, man, that's good, man. That's what he does, all right? So he says this, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you or urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He's telling the church, this is how you all should walk together. This is how you should all do life together for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. He says, I implore you, I urge you. Church, let me throw this out here. If you see me get a little excited, because Paul is saying, I urge you. This isn't saying I have a little suggestion for you. This isn't if you get around to it or if you feel like it. There's urgency. Are you with me, church? There's urgency behind this. And he says, walk this way. And when we look at Paul and what he's saying here, we need to come to the conclusion. And this is on your notes, on the back of your bulletin. If you want to write some notes, this is the first one. To walk together as a family, as we are called to walk, we must know there will be sacrifice. Know there will be sacrifice. There is sacrifice in every real relationship. If you're in a relationship, any earthly relationship, and there's no sacrifice, I would dare say that's probably not a real relationship, right? Facebook does not have sacrifice, right? But yet we strive for more and more friends on there. In our families, there is daily sacrifice. Sacrifice of self. I think of my wife. You guys know my wife, Jessica. She constantly sacrifices so that our children are well loved. right? She constantly sacrifices so that they learn. She sacrifices so that they can, so that she can provide for them and protect them and teach them about Jesus. Are you guys with me? Every man should say, amen. My wife does that, right? And so they sacrifice. There is something that we often see in a healthy family, a sacrifice. Giving up of something for the better of the entire family. Paul displays this sacrifice in two ways. First, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord, right? He's writing this to the church in Ephesus. So when you see it's called Ephesians, Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus while he's sitting in a prison in Rome. And in doing so, he's reminding these Christians that following Christ can be costly. Well worth it, but costly. He was in prison for being obedient and sharing and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and planting churches. Here's the sacrifice. He was willing to give up of his own freedom so that the lost could know the truth about Jesus. So that the lost could know that Jesus loved them. He sacrificed. He sacrificed so that they could know there was a Savior that is real. A Savior that came and gave His very life for them because He so loved them. He was willing to sacrifice not just for those that weren't saved yet, but also for those that were saved, that were Christians, for churches, to help them grow, to plant churches, but to help them grow and to do discipleship, to help people become more like Christ so that they could grow to be more like Christ, right? So that there was this type of sacrifice that Paul had. He gave of it because of his relationship with Christ, but also because he loved his fellow man. Are you with me? And then as we continue, and the rest of the notes and stuff that we're going to look at is also a form of sacrifice. In other ways, he lists out for us ways that we, as believers, as followers of Christ, as the church. So here's the thing. If you're saved today, Paul lays out for us ways that we are to walk with one another, sometimes sacrificially. So I just want to be very clear. This isn't a suggestion from God. This is a commandment from God. Looking ahead to verse 3, Paul says, being diligent to preserve the what, church? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is calling us to preserve the unity. To preserve something means that you are going to guard it. You are going to keep it. You are going to take care of carefully. Right? And so in verse 2, he tells us how we are to guard and keep and fight for this unity. Verse 1, the Bible says that we are to walk in a certain manner. You go into a job and you go through the training, and they said, this is how we act here, right? This is how we expect you to treat customers. This is how we expect you to treat others. So more importantly, God's word is saying, here's a certain manner. He says this, I urge you, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So God, because we're saved, brings us into this family. He calls us into this family. In verse 2, we see what that looks like. Paul says this, walk with all humility. To honor God and His design for His church and His family, we realize first there will be sacrifice, and second, we must live out humility with each other. If we don't get those two down, we can just throw the rest of it out the door. Are you with me, church? If we don't get those two down, we can throw the rest of it out the door. There will be sacrifice, and we also need to live out humility with each other. We could also call it being clothed in humility. Some of your translations might say that. What is humility? In short, it's the opposite of being conceited and arrogant. Right? This word humility, it means to have a humble and accurate opinion of oneself. For us as believers, it's to have a deep sense of where we were before Christ. Sometimes we walk around with a big head because God's given us a big responsibility, or, you know, like you're the leader or you're this or that or the other thing, and you forget humility and you forget that who you were before Christ. Are you with me, church? So we have that humility. Humility in itself should be a common denominator in our church family. If you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, then you realize that you could not do it on your own. You knew you needed Christ. In the church, we are a bunch of people that know we are nothing without Christ. But we also see humility exampled for us in Christ, right? And the value God places on humility. Placing others above yourself. We could We could spend a whole couple weeks on humility, right? And how Christ examples that. So we, together, we live out humility with one another. So to honor God and His design for His church and His family, we realize there's going to be sacrifice. Second, we live out humility with one another. And third is this, we must live out gentleness with each other. Live out gentleness with each other. Verse 2 says this, walk with all humility and gentleness. So we've got to learn to relate to one another in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Now, notice I said meekness and not weakness. Right? It doesn't say be weak. There's a difference in us being weak and us being gentle in how we respond to someone. Gentleness or meekness is a product of humility. You don't have humility, you're probably not going to have gentleness. Right? Gentleness shows, it means that you're showing you have great control. Here's what I mean by that. A definition of gentleness is that it is the opposite of out of control. That's a biblical definition of that Greek word for gentleness. It is the opposite of being out of control. How do we respond to people? Do we have control over that? I was watching a video the other day, and there was a school fight. It was made up. It was on show. But there was a school fight, and this kid just went ballistic on another kid because of something that kid said to him. There was not gentleness. Are you with me? Obviously, there was not gentleness. Like, he was out of control. It's a gentleness of spirit and self-control. This doesn't mean that we are weak pushovers. Right? We're bold in Christ. Man, God has strengthened us. We can still be bold. We can still be strong, but we can do so while being kind and not quarrelsome. Sometimes we have to take a look in the mirror and say, man, is the problem in church me? Is the problem in the relationship me? Am I quarrelsome? Am I not gentle in how I respond to people? Am I not humble? Having a gentle response toward each other, right? How do we rein that in? So as we walk together as a family, we live out that gentleness. Verse 2, we walk with all humility and gentleness and with patience. Spend a little more time on this one. These kind of keep building on each other. Some of your translations, any of your translations say long-suffering. That's a good, healthy word. To grow, to be stronger together, to walk together, we must, it's not a suggestion, we must live out patience with each other. You ever seen an older dog, like a big old dog and a little dog go after it? The big dog just kind of sits there, doesn't he? I mean, he just kind of lets this dog do its thing. It's usually patient with that little yappy yap thing that's biting at his ankles, you know. It might eventually toss that thing, you know, you guys got a big dog and a little dog, you know. I'm just kind of thinking about that picture. A lot of times you see patience in that big dog. It's like, yeah, I stop wearing me out, right? Being in a room with people. Having family, a church family with this many people, there is a need for us to have a long fuse, to have patience. Here's the reality. There is not two people in this room that are exactly alike. Different, thank goodness. It'd be bad if we had a lot of Jeffs running around. Thanks, man. Yeah. Right, church? I mean, we have different likes. We have different upbringings. We're different. Some of you think others in this church are crazy, right? They think you're crazy. You guys think I'm crazy, right? Thanks for your patience with me, and you're welcome for my patience with you, right? That's how it works out. But we have to learn to work with each other and love each other. I would dare say it all starts with humility. This is a big problem in the Western church. We have patience with each other. This is a family. I'm sure you have people in your family that can be difficult. Amen? Right? But we're to be patient, to be long-suffering, to have a long fuse. We're to have patience as we put up with one another. Let's just look at it that way, right? We're different. We do life different, but we're patient because God has called us together. As we live and do life together for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of those that don't know Christ and for the sake of the church, we're patient with each other. When we look up the Greek word for patience, we see words like this, long-suffering, perseverance, steadfastness. Listen to this one. Slowness in avenging wrongs. Let's be a church family, a body that is after growing into who Christ has called us to be. Let's be a body of believers, a family that is long-suffering with one another. Be patient with one another. Too often in our culture and too often in church families that we see people get upset with one another. They don't have patience with one another. What do we see? We began to see them talk behind each other's backs. A parking lot committee is not a good thing in a church. Are you with me? You guys ever heard that term, a parking lot committee? Man, they're going to go out and talk about somebody, right? They don't have patience with someone. Maybe a person doesn't respond like that, but when they get upset and they don't have patience with that person, it's just easy to say, see ya. Sometimes people actually say see ya, and sometimes people just slip out the back door without saying anything. You might say, well, I'm just not good with conflict. You might say, I'm just not good at talking it out. I don't want to cause an issue. So we see people just say, see you later, and they're gone. It happens in families. It happens in relationships. It happens in church family. This is not how God called us to live it out, church. It's so easy because there's another church down the street or 20 miles away. Are you with me, church? Man, God has called us to be patient with one another. He called us to work things out, to be kind and humble and have that humility, to have patience and respond in gentleness. And it's tough because we often think, and it's probably true, this person doesn't deserve it. They don't deserve my patience. But then we have a great little reminder in God's Word from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, regarding God with us. It says this. When I say you, just put your name there. The Lord is patient with you. No reason for us not to be patient with one another. The Lord is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish. We see His patience in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? There's patience in that. And although salvation is available if we just come to Christ, God is patient with us. And so even when someone doesn't deserve it, like we didn't deserve God's patience, we respond with patience towards one another. So we know there's going to be sacrifice. We know we have to live out humility. We've got to be gentle in our response. We need to be patient with one another. And then according to verse 2, we are to show tolerance for love, or for one another in love. As we grow together in Christ and be better together and stronger together, we show tolerance. Really, we can look at it and say this: we bear with one another in love. This bear with one another in love looks a lot of different ways. You and I have had our own times of weaknesses, amen, right, where we've sinned and we've let other people down. Our own personal failings that we've had in our lives. And others came alongside of us and they bared with us in love. We should bear with others in love and not use opportunities of failure and sin to stop loving someone. This might be a time when you are ill or unable to do things and others need to come alongside and bear with one another. Are you with me? There's another example of how we would bear with one another. We bear with one another in love by setting aside our personal passions and desires, and we give grace. 1 Peter 4:8 gives us this truth. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. To keep fervent means to be stretched to the limit. In this church family, church, we must live with fervent and stretched out love for each other. Again, it's not an option. It's not a suggestion from Paul. This love, this fervent, stretched out love is necessary. It's vital. It reflects Jesus, the one that we are growing to be like. So the Bible says we are to walk together with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing love or showing tolerance for one another in love. By the way, this is free. You ready? Don't make it hard on someone else to be patient with you, right? Are you with me, church? Sometimes we're like, well, this gives you an opportunity to be patient with me and grow in that. No, you should change. I'm just saying, right? You with me, church? Like, look, act better. That's just free. That's not in my notes. That's why it didn't sound good. But you guys are with me, right? Let's love one another, right? All right, I'm on my own. All right, are you guys with me? All right, some of you are. All right. So the Bible says we're to walk together with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And all this leads right into verse 3. It builds right into it. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Church, walk through this with me. Without humility, without gentleness, without patience, without bearing with one another in love, without these things in our life, unity cannot be preserved. It's right here. To be stronger together, to walk together, to be a healthy church family, to honor God with our relationships, we must live out unity with each other. We must live out unity with each other. The first step towards unity is really Jesus bringing us together. Amen, church? That's His doing. He's brought us together. And then it's humility. Without Jesus bringing us together, and then without humility, there's no meekness. Without humility and meekness, there's no patience. Without humility, meekness, and patience, there's no tolerance, and so on and so forth, right? And without all of those, there's no unity. There's no long-lasting unity. That's why we keep saying this morning that we must live out these things. They're not optional. Not for me, not for you. Because when we set aside humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering and love, like being stretched out, we are setting aside the unity of the church. Are you with me? When we do that, we set aside unity. Paul, at the beginning, he pleads. He says, I implore you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So there's that urgency there. And now we see this word diligence. Verse 3 says this, being diligent to preserve the unity. Here's what this means. This means to make every effort. Make every effort. To be diligent. Not one effort or five efforts. You guys remember Peter coming to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Now the rule in that day was you forgive three times and you can kind of write your brother off. So Peter's like, man, I'm going to double plus one. I'm super spiritual. Let's do it seven times, Jesus. And he says, no, 70 times seven. And the idea is it just needs to be part of your life. Being diligent to preserve the unity needs to be a part of who we are. Every effort. This world also carries the idea of having a sense of urgency. So we're to be diligent to be after it. Right? Don't let up on it. To do our utmost. Sometimes in the church we carry this idea of we tried. We're good at using that word, aren't we? Like it like lets us off the hook a little bit. We tried. Paul is saying, don't just try, be stretched. Give it your all. Because our walk with Christ and our life together is that important. Now, there are things that will and really should cause some issues. If I stand up here and start saying that Jesus isn't Lord, y'all better throw me out. Are you with me, church? Thanks. That's quick. Yep. Are you with me, guys? I mean, we stay faithful to the Word of God. There are things that we stay faithful to. There are non-negotiables that will cause disunity. We're not talking about that. We're talking about relational stuff. Are you guys with me, church, right? Give it your all because our walk with Christ and our life together is that important. And it's also important to know this oneness, this unity that we fight for, this togetherness, we don't get to take credit for that unity, right? When Paul writes this, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Holy Spirit that's responsible for creating this bond of peace. The word bond refers to something that binds us together. There's an author and pastor, John MacArthur, and he says this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has created the bond of peace. The spiritual cord that surrounds and binds God's holy people together, and this bond is love. His love saved us. His love brought us together to be His church. His love brought us into the family of God. His love brought us together this morning. And we stand firm and we fight for that love. Amen, church? We fight for that love. We stand firm in it. God has united us. He has made us one. He has put us together. But there's a reason for that. You look at a football team and they want to stay united, right? Why? So they can win, right? Our military, man, they want to stay united. Why? They have that togetherness. They have that brotherhood, that sisterhood, right? So that they can be on that winning. Are you with me, church? There's that unity. So what is it that unifies us? What are we united for? So verse 4 through 6, Paul helps us. He says this, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He begins, church, with the body. This is the church, the body of Christ, the family right here that has been saved, those that have been adopted into the family of God. We are united as the body of Christ. We'll walk through these a little bit quicker for time, but next is one spirit, right? One body and one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says this, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now let's be clear, this is not water baptism that you do once you get saved. Are you with me? This is the moment of salvation when we receive the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We're unified into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Isn't that weird? Another reminder that it doesn't matter where we live or what we look like or what color we are or what language we talk. God brings us united into one body. Amen? So we're one body because we've received the Holy Spirit when we trusted in Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us as one. So one body, one spirit, and then Paul says one hope of your calling, right? One hope. We're united in all of these things. Our hope is not, I hope my team wins the Super Bowl. Right? Or I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope that this girl says yes when I wrote her a note, do you love me, yes or no? Isn't that a song or something? That's not what we're talking about. This is a supernatural hope. If we trust Christ, we become part of the family of God, and our hope is that we are promised our eternal inheritance, our promise that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture do we see this. Jesus doesn't say that He saves you and then He'll unsave you. We have that hope because of our faith and our trust in Jesus. Our hope is the assurance that we are eternally His. So we're unified by that hope in Christ. And then in verse 5, one Lord. We've got one Lord. Acts 4:12 says this, and there is salvation under no one else. There's not 14 Lords. There's not 14 ways up to the mountain to whatever you want to make your Lord. There's one Lord. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Check out Romans 10:12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For what's it say? For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're united under one Lord. And then one faith. Jude, verse 3. Jude writes this. He talks about the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Saints, by the way, just so we know biblically, I know there's another thought process on saints out there, but if you come to know Christ as your Savior, this is you. You're a saint. So saints are believers in Jesus Christ. And so this faith we're talking about is really our doctrine. It's our truth. It's what we believe. It speaks of the truth passed down to us in the Bible, the Word of God. No adding or taking away from it. No other truth but this one. There's teachings out there that have additional books. We don't need additional books. The Bible says don't add to it or take away from it. Are you with me, church? Right? The truth in the Word of God, it unites us. Man, we are united in what this says. We're not united in what our political party says. We're not, we can be. You get what I'm saying. This is what unites us, church. Are you with me? Man, we're united by the Word of God more than anything else. Truth-wise, you know what I mean. It speaks of the truth passed down in the Bible, the Word of God, so we don't add or take away of it. The Word of truth, it unites us, it guides us as we walk together as one. We don't have three different sources of truth that we got to sit down and talk about and try to figure it out. It's one. And then Paul writes one baptism. This speaks of believer's baptism. When you get saved and then you get baptized, we are united in our public profession of faith and our obedience to Christ. This one baptism is us showing our identity in Christ and also His church. We've trusted Jesus as Lord. We've received His salvation. And then we show that we're followers of Christ and part of the family of God by baptism. We baptized the Duffy's oldest daughter a few weeks back. I love baptisms. Amen. Like, it just shows God is moving. And I remember what she said when I was talking with her. One of the reasons she wanted to get baptized was this. She wanted to show her church family and show the world that she belongs to Jesus. What a good reminder from a child's mouth. Man, we get baptized, right? To show the world, and we're united in that. And then lastly, we look at verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God who is over all. He's sovereign. He's in control. A couple examples. He's sovereign over our redemption in Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. God the Father is sovereign over heaven and earth, according to Ephesians 3, 15. He is active. He's involved. He's not just hear me out, church. He's not the old man upstairs, so let's stop saying that. Are you with me? He's not the big guy upstairs. He is God, and we should be in awe of him. And he is active in our lives. He's involved. And this is what we're united around, church. One God, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one hope, and one body, the church. Are you with me? The Lord God has placed us here in this time, in this place, for his purpose. We are called to love, to be his witnesses, to make disciples, to teach, and to love. And we're called to do this together. That's why that shirt that said, unchurched follower of Jesus or whatever, that's unbiblical. It's not God's design. John 13, 35, Jesus commands that we love one another, even as he loved us. That's the standard. We don't love each other as we see on television. We don't love each other as we were loved by someone else in our life. We are loved by his, that's the standard. Are you with me, church? We're loved by how he loved us. How do we love one another? How do I love this neighbor that I'm having a problem with? Just as Jesus loved me. And he says, and by this love, don't miss this. By this love, all will know that we are his disciples. If we have love for one another, all the world will know we belong to Jesus by our love for each other. What does this love look like for one another? It's sacrifice. It's having patience. It's bearing with one another and being stretched in love. It's being gentle. It's having humility. The world needs something to be attracted to. The church should be attractive to the world around us. Because whether the world recognizes it or not, or will confess it, we were all created in the image of God to be in relationships. To be in a relationship with him and one another. The church should be attractive to the world. It should be united. The church should be united in a way that draws people. It should be attractive to a broken world that is seeking love and real and authentic relationships. One thing I found out, the world can sniff out really quick a fake family. So we must remember that we are members of God's family. We represent God. I remember my grandfather and my dad all telling me, man, don't ruin the Vanderford name. Right? Thanks. That's good pressure, right? But there's something to that. We're part of the family of God. He has called us and united us to grow together and do life together. He saved us and has sent us to be his church, to share the gospel, to love our community that he's placed us in so that they too can know Christ. Amen, right? And the church, we have been called to do it. Church, we've been called to do it together. Let's just lay this out there. It's not just a few of our job to share the gospel. It's not just a few of our job to invite people to church. Are you guys with me on that one? Man, we do this together. And we always remember that Satan, he's out to destroy relationships. We got to remember to keep him out. Keep our eyes on Christ and resist the devil. And pursue what makes us and keeps us united. Let's be humble, church. Let's be gentle. Let's be patient and bear with one another. Be stretched in our love for one another. And church, let's protect the unity that we have. And as a family together, let's share the love of Jesus with those around us and remain devoted to him and to one another. Let's pray.